We're holding on Mem Omud Aleph about a third of the way down the Omud. The line begins, Lo Yamina. We talked about yesterday about, we discussed the question of whether the Tzibur should be saying Psukim while the Kohenim are saying Birkas Kohenim. We brought a whole bunch of psukim. We said some Amiroyim say we should say them, others say only in the Beis Hamikdash, and others say not at all. And the result is that even now there are different minhagim about whether to say such psukim or not. So now the last thing we said was that Rabbi Bohu said I used to say such psukim, but then I saw that Rabbi Abba from Akko, he didn't say those psukim, so I also stopped saying. So now the Gemara is going to digress to talk about some more stories and some more episodes involving Rabbi Bohu and Rabbi Abba de Minakli. So the Omer Rabbi Bohu, Meresh Habamina in Vesona Ana. Rabbi Bohu says, I used to think that I was humble, that I was honored. It seems odd for a person to say, I am honored. It sounds like a very boastful thing to say. We're actually going to have at the end of the Masechta, where you have the Mishnah talks over there, Mishnes Rebbe Botla Anova B'Yirashchet, and there are a couple of Amiroyim who say that actually, no, Yirashchet, that Anova is not Botel, because I'm still around, so there's the idea, in other words, that a person needs to know the level they're on, so he knew that he's on a level where he could be considered an Anov. Obviously, he realizes that there are greater levels of it. He knows, for example, he's not at the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, but still he figured that he's reached a fairly high level in that. Kivin de Chazina Leila Rab Abba Demin Akoi, but then I saw Rab Abba Demin Akoi, who had even greater Anova, and we see that the Omer Ihu Chad Time of Omer Amori Chad Time. We see that there was a time when he said something in his teaching, and his Amora, his Maturgamon, said something different. Now, the way it worked back then was a Talmud Chacham, a Rosh Hashiva, would be giving a drasha, would be giving a shir, and the Amora, he would say things quietly, and the Amora would repeat them out loud for the public. Normally, the Amora is not allowed to say anything different than the Rosh Hashiva tells him. That's the Rambam brings that lahalacha in Hilchos Talmud Torah, with the sole exception of if the Chacham is saying something in the name of his own father, and of course he doesn't say his own father's name, then when the Amora is saying it over for the public, he mentions the father's name. But other than that, the Amora is only supposed to say exactly what the Chacham told him quietly and briefly. Here, this Amora, this Maturgamon, went and said his own thing in front of Rab Abba, as if he's saying, I don't need Rab Abba. I can come up with my own. Explanations in Torah, which is a very chutzpahdika thing to do. And v'loy kofid, and Rab Abba still was not machben and didn't get upset at the guy. Amina, said Rabbi Bohu, realized, lav in v'sana ana, I'm not onav because I wouldn't be able to tolerate such a thing. We're going to have an example now in the Gemara where we do see in an incident involving Rabbi Bohu and his own Amora, where we see that he was an onav, but still he says that Rabbi Abba's degree of anivus exceeds my own. Marsha actually points out, we have to say that whatever this is that this Amora said over in front of Rabbi Abba must have been a better reason or a better explanation than Rabbi Bahu's own. Otherwise, if nothing else, he should object that the other guy is saying something false in his name. So it was something that objectively is a better answer or a better explanation than his own. Still, you would expect him to be machbid, that he's showing as if like he's as important as Rabbi Abba and can come up with his own things in his presence. But Rabbi Abba was an honor. And didn't object, because the fact is it was objectively something better. Next. So where's the example? My in the Sanusei de Rabbi Bohu. Where do we see that Rabbi Bohu himself was an onav, that he thought that he had reached a very high level in it, and now he realizes there's so much more for him to climb? So also an example involving his Amora. One time the wife of the Amora of Rabbi Bohu said to Rabbi Bohu's own wife, she says, You should know mine, meaning my husband, doesn't really need yours. He doesn't. He's as much of a chacham. I mean, he doesn't need to really to serve as your husband's, as Rav Abohu's amora. The fact that he bends over and stands up in front of him, because that's what the Amora would do. Again, the Chacham is saying something quietly, so the Amora would bend down to hear it clearly, and then he would straighten up and say it over to the, and say it over to the Olam. So she says, the fact that he does that is only Yekora Ba'almu Huda Ovid Lay. He's just giving him honor because, in particular, because Rashi actually has the Girsi Yekora de Malchusa. He's giving him honor because of the government. We find in other places in Shas that Rav Abohu was very highly respected by the Goyish government, by the Roman government. In fact, Rashi brings from a Gemara in Sanhedrin. We also had it in Ksuvos, that when Rav Abohu would come to visit the emperor's palace, the maidservants over there would come out and sing a song in his honor. So the Maturgamah's wife is telling Rav Abohu's wife, really, it's only because your husband has connections with the government. That's the only reason why my husband has to show him respect. But other than that, my husband, the Maturgamon, is just as great a Talmud Chacham as your husband, and really he shouldn't need to be serving as his Amor, which is a very insulting thing to say. But Omra Lay Rav Abohu, so she told this over to Rav Abohu. So Oslo Dvesu Omra Lay Rav Abohu. So she went and told this over to Rav Abohu. Now, on the face of it, that ought to be considered lashon hara that she's saying that. She may have figured that this is an example of lashon hara l'te'elus, that it has a constructive purpose. Because if the Amora really thinks that way, then Rav Abohu should be explaining to him that it's not so. Whatever the case, she told Rav Abohu. But Rav Abohu tells her, "My nafkalach mina. What do you care? Let her say that, or let him say that." Between me and him, the one above, Hashem, will be praised. In other words, between the two of us, we're working to spread Hashem's Torah. So he may think that he's actually as great as me, and he doesn't really need to be my Maturgamon. Okay, so doesn't really matter. As long as we're actually working together to spread knowledge of the Torah, then I don't care what he thinks about my position relative to his. So we see that Rav Abohu really was an honor, but nevertheless he's saying Rav Abba's level of anivus is greater in the fact that there it was, Marsha points out, there it was only their wives talking to each other, the Amora himself never actually went and said such a thing to Rav Abohu, whereas with Rav Abba, the Amora was actually changing the words in Rav Abba's presence, which is a much greater degree of chutzpah, and still Rav Abba didn't show that he was upset about it. So therefore we see that ultimately Rav Abba was the greater honor. Here's another example of Rav Abohu, where we see that Rav Abohu was humble. So the two, we have another example. Rav Abohu imnu rabbanon alei v'mimni yedreshe. One time the Chachamim were voting to appoint Rav Abohu as the new Rosh Hashiva. But then he realized about Rav Abba de min Akai, de nefishulei balei chovos. He has a lot of people to whom he owes money, so he's very poor. Omelahu, Ikar Rabba, said Rav Abohu, tells the other Chachamim, don't appoint me, there is someone greater than me who deserves to be the Rosh Hashiva. The point being, Rashi says, what he expected to accomplish with that is, when a person was appointed Rosh Hashiva, they would give him lots of presents and make him rich. We find by the Kohen Gadol that the Kohen Gadol was supposed to be richer than all the other Kohenim, and if he wasn't, then they would all enrich him. So in the same way, when a Rosh Hashiva was appointed, if he wasn't rich, then they would enrich him with presents. So therefore, Rav Abohu figured that, and the idea being that a rich person, people are more likely to listen to. So therefore, Rav Abohu figured in the same way, better they should appoint Rav Abba, because then that way they'll give him presents in connection with being appointed Rosh Hashiva, and that way he'll become rich. Marsha points out at some length over here that, on the other hand, the Gemara mentions in other places, in particular there's a story in Herodias where we see that being appointed a Rosh Hashiva, of course it's a very great honor. On the other hand, the fact is that it can be more like avdus. It's almost a form of slavery in the sense that a person has to put in a lot of effort as a Rosh Hashiva. So Marsha explains at some length that that Rabbi Bohu himself, being rich, he didn't need the parnasa. So for him, in fact, it wouldn't be considered avdus. It would be considered avdus more if a person needs the job because they need the money. On the other hand, for Rabbi Bohu, it's not so. So for him, it actually would be a kavod and not be considered avdus. Nevertheless, though, he didn't want to accept it, and he was saying that they should appoint Rabbi Bohu instead. Marsha, by the way, takes the time to editorialize over here. He does this in a number of places. In Chedusha Agodas, he points out things about the Jewish society of his time that he found what to object to and to say how things need to be corrected. And he talks about over here how you have that sometimes people choose, the Baal Batim, he says, choose whoever should be the new Rav or the new Rosh Yeshiva according to whoever they find, whoever they think they're going to get the most out of. And then that person pays money for it, and it's not really right. The Talmid Chachamim, the Rabbanim themselves, should be picking their leader rather than leaving it up to the Baal Batim. Anyway, the point is, again, Rabbi Bohu over here could have been Rosh Hashiva, and for him it wouldn't even be avdus because he didn't need the money. Nevertheless, he waived it in favor of Rabbi Abba. So we see that he was an honor. Here's another example. Rabbi Bohu v'Rabchiba Abba iklu lahu asra. Rabbi Bohu and Rabchiba Abba one time visited a certain place. Rabbi Bohu dorish v'agadda. Now Rabbi Bohu was giving a dirosha in Agadda. Rav Chiba Abba Dorash B'Shmaita, and Rav Chiba Abba was giving a drosha in Shmaita, meaning in Halacha. Shavkua Kula Alma, Rav Chiba Abba, V'Ozo L'Gabei Rav Bohu. So everybody left Rav Chiba Abba's drosha and went to Rav Bohu's. They were more interested in his drosha in Agadda. Doesn't necessarily mean that Rabbi Bohu actually began his drosha first, and then Rabchiya Ba'aba began his drosha. That wouldn't have been right at all. So the Ein Yaakov says actually Rabchiya began his drosha first, and now people heard that Rabbi Bohu was going to be giving a drosha in Agadda, and then many people left Rabchiya Ba'aba's drosha and came to Rabbi Bohu's. It could also mean, of course, they started at the same time, and when we say they left, we just mean they didn't come in the first place. So Rabchiya Ba'aba had a very small crowd. Whatever the case, Choloshdaite, Rav Chiya Ba'aba, felt bad. Rav Chiya Ba'aba felt bad about it. Omale, so Rabbi Bohu tries to make him feel better. He says, Em Shalacha Moshe Lama Dabar Dharma. Let me give you an analogy what it's like. L'shnei b'nei, oh, you shouldn't think, in other words, that I'm greater than you or something, but it's more L'shnei b'nei Adam. Imagine you have two people who have merchandise to sell in town. Echad Mercher Abonim Toivus, one of them is selling precious stones, which are worth a lot of money. The Echad Mercher Mine Sidkis, and the other one is selling little household utensils. It actually explains that Sidkis means like little things that women and poor people use for their work. For example, spindles for spinning thread, needles, and other small kalim like that. So you have to ask which one are people more likely to jump to and to run to buy his wares. Loyal Zesha Mercha Mine Sidkis. Wouldn't they more logically be going to the one who's selling Mine Sidkis? Because after all, these are small, cheap things that they can more easily afford. So the same way, in other words, he's telling him, Rabbi Bohu is telling Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba, your drosha in Halacha is like precious stones. It's much more important than what I'm teaching in Agadda. But the fact is that it's not something that everybody is able to grasp right away. As opposed to Agadda, it's much easier to understand, and therefore more people came to my drasha, but not that I have any advantage over you, but just the fact that people are more interested in drasha than they are in Halacha. So Rashi explains, in other words, that Rabbi Bohu was saying this lahofis daitoi to make Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba feel better. whether in fact objectively that's so, that halacha is more important than agadta. I mean, you could go kind of either way. After all, I mean, on the one hand, Chazal tell us if you want to recognize the Hashem, then learn agadta, because then you'll learn the ways of Hashem and learn to be close to them. On the other hand, we talk about that halacha is tug of a kit, the kisrach al Torah is the crown of Torah, so it could really go either way. But anyway, the point is that Rabbi Bohu Rabbi Bohu didn't hold himself higher, that he's saying I was giving a much better drosha and that's why everybody came to me. Instead he's trying to appease Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. And on top of that, Kol Yoyma have a malader Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba Rabbi Bohu Adu Shmize. Usually every other time Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba afterwards would accompany Rabbi Bohu to where he was lodging, Mishum Yekora de Bekesa, because of the honor of the emperor's household, where we said before, when Rabbi Bohu visited them, they would show him tremendous honor. So therefore, in token of that, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba would walk Rabbi Bohu to wherever he was staying. Hahu Yoma, on that day when this story happened, and Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba was feeling bad over the fact that everybody had left his drasha, instead, Alviyeh Rabbi Bohu, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, Arush Fizeh, then it was the other way around, Rabbi Bohu walked Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba to where he was staying and accompanied him. Nevertheless, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba was not fully appeased, and he still felt bad about what happened. Why still did he feel bad? It's not because of his own personal covered. The Bach actually gives an explanation that this took place on Shabbos afternoon. So he says, the Bach learns that the Shabbos afternoon is not really a time to be teaching Agadta. It's a time people are available in Shul, people are available in the Beis Medrash, where they're not available during the week. It's a time to be teaching them Halacha, so they know, practically speaking, that's a Ma'is Asher Yasun, rather than you teach them a gadda. It's very nice veritlach and all, but still, they need to know. These are pshutei am. They don't have the time to come to shul or to the Beis Medrash during the week. So now, on Shabbos, you have the opportunity. You're supposed to be teaching them halacha. So he still felt bad then that he didn't have the opportunity to do that. And that Rabbi Bohu instead at that time was teaching a gadda. And a different explanation is just that he felt bad. He wanted to have the chance to teach Torah in public, and he felt bad he was denied that opportunity. Whatever, the point is that we see that Rabbi Bohu had tried to make him feel better and to appease him. Okay. So that finishes with the digression about Rabbi Bohu and Rabbi Abba. Now back to topics of halacha in the Gemara. So we've been talking about Birkas Kohanim. So now the Gemara digresses to talk about where we said before, Birkas Kohanim takes place right after Moedim. So the Kohanim come up to the Kohanim come up to in front of the Aron during Ritzei, and then they're doing Moedim, and they're saying, and we said before, they're saying a Tefillah, they're saying the Yehi Rotzen, and they say it while the Chazan is saying Moedim. So now the Gemara digresses to talk about what the rest of the Tzibur says during Moedim. So Bisman Shashliach Tzibur Omer Moedim Ha'om Mahin Omer. When the Chazan is saying Moedim, what should the Tzibur be saying during that time? The Gemara is assuming that obviously the Tzibur should be saying something. For one thing, there's the idea that one explanation is that unlike all now we have, usually we're relying on the Chazan. He says Shemin Esra out loud. He says Chazar Sashat, and with that he's being motzi anybody who was unable to daven. But on the other hand, when it comes to Moedim, where we're acknowledging Hashem as our God and thanking Him, it's really not appropriate that we should be delegating it to somebody else. We should really be saying thanks to Hashem ourselves. So therefore, the Gemara is asking what we should be saying at that time. A different point is also that it's kind of like, given that we have a chazan who's davening on our behalf, that itself is something to be thankful to Hashem for, that we have the ability to daven to Hashem. So therefore, the Gemara is saying, what nusach should we be saying at that time? So Omar Rav, Moedim anachnu loch, Hashem alakenu al sha'onu Moedim loch. So Rav says, the nusach that we should say is, we thank you, Hashem, our God, for the fact that we thank you, in other words, that you put in our minds the idea to thank you. That itself is something that we need to thank you for. That's according to Rashi. Tosfos brings an explanation from one of the Goyim that we're thanking the fact that we have a shliach tzibur and that we're able to rely on him. So al shonu moedim loch would mean the fact that Chazan is saying hoda, then we're thanking Hashem for the fact that we have the ability to listen to him and to answer amen to him. So there's other explanations as well. The Rimi Gash gives an explanation that al means in addition. So besides what we say elsewhere in davening, the thanks to Hashem, on top of all of that is Sha'anu Moedim Loch. Anyway, that's Rav. Shmuel Amar. Shmuel says that you have to add another phrase. I agree that you have to say what Rav says, Moedim Anachon Loch, Al Sha'anu Moedim Loch, but you also have to add, who is Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei Kol Basar, the God of all flesh, and then you finish off with the line, Al Sha'anu Moedim Loch. In other words, the point is, he's saying it's not enough to just say, Hashem, you are God. You have to acknowledge the fact that Hashem is the God of all flesh. In other words, that Hashem created all humanity for this purpose of thanking Hashem. Karen Ora explains that's what we're saying over here. So Rav is just saying, thank you, Hashem, for giving us the seichel, but thank you. Shmuel is saying you also have to add the point that all of humanity was created only for the sake of the Jewish people, who in turn were created to thank Hashem. So that's what Shmuel is adding. Reb Simaya says that's not enough. You have to add not only Elokeinu and the Kepol Basar, you have to add the words Yitzreinu Yotzev Bereishis, Hashem who created us and who created the beginning, who created the entire universe. And you finish off Al Sha'anu Moedim Loch, and there the idea would be that you're acknowledging that it's not just that all of humanity was created for the sake of the Jewish people, but the entire universe was created for the Jewish people, and in turn for the fact that we thank Hashem. Nahadoi Amri Mishmeid Rab Simai. Then the Chachamim of Nahadoi say in the name of Rab Simai, you have to add more over there. After Yetzirinu Yotzei Bereishis, you have to add Brochas V'Adoris V'Shimcha Gadol, blessings and thanks to your great name. Al Shech Hizanu V'Kiyam Tanu, that you kept us alive and you preserved us. And then you finish off Al Sha'onu Modim Loch. So there you're expressing the point, says the Keren Ora, that after all, you have the earlier generations before Matan Torah who were, we say that they, especially the generation between Adam and Noach, and between Noach and Adam, Hoyumach Isi Muvoyim, we have in last week's Pirkei Avos, that they were just angering Hashem until Avraham Avinu came along. So therefore, so we're saying, and Shoyim B'chayim, Kuryim Mesim, so we're saying, on the other hand, you gave us the Torah, you took us out of Mitzrayim, and you gave us the Torah, and therefore, Shech Yonu V'Kiyam Tanu, that you made us really, really deserve to be called alive. And Rab Acha bar Yaakov Nesayim Bahafi, and Rab Acha bar Yaakov continues and finishes off Modim, the Modim of the Tzibur as follows. Kaint Chayenu Uschonenu, the same way you should keep us alive and you should be gracious to us. Uskabtsenu, and you should gather us. Vesesef Goliasenu Lachatus Kodshecho, you should gather our Golias to your holy courtyards, meaning to the Mishnah, Lishma Chukacha, so we should be able to keep your chukim, the Lassus at Tzoncha, to do your will, because after all, in Golos, when there's no Mishnah, we're missing a tremendous number of mitzvahs, the Lev of Shalim with a complete heart, and then we finish off, Al Sha'onu Moedim Loch, then we finish off, for the fact that we thank you is what we're thanking you. In other words, again, so each one is adding to the previous one. So he's also adding the point that the fact is that all the life that Hashem gave us and the ability to thank him is not really complete until we have the Gola Amitis Vashlema, and then we'll have the complete thanks of Hashem. So therefore, we have to mention that point when we're saying Moedim. Because Tchanenu means to make us live. Tchanenu means to be gracious to us.
To gather us together.
The sense of God is in the heart of Scotia. Yeah.
And the end goal.
Yeah. So Omra Papa. So the Papa says, Hilkach name Rinulakulu. Therefore, because we have different Chachamim saying what we should say, therefore we should say all of them. And in fact, this is why we call it Modim de Rabbanon, because many different Rabbanon said what the Nusach should be, so therefore we call it Modim de Rabbanon. Although there's a different explanation also, that it's called Modim de Rabbanon, because unlike most tefillos that were made by the Amshek Nesagdola, here it was made by these various Amoroyim that we're mentioning over here, so therefore we call it Modim de Rabbanon, as if to say this is a Modim that was created later on, unlike the regular Modim that was created by the Amshek Nesagdola.
So
that's another reason it's called Modim de Rabbanon.
These people just say,
up until then, people would have different Nusach. place, but now the Papa says. We find in a number of places in Shas where the Papa does that, where you have different Chachamim before him who have different Nuschos of a Bracha, and the Papa says we should say all of them. We have that, for example, by the rainbow, where Zohar Abris Nem and Revisiv Kaim Amamore, where there's different opinions in the Gemara have what you should say, and the Papa says we should say all of them. Same thing by Asher Yotza, Rofa Kavoso Mafi Lasas. Same thing by the Bracha at the end of the Megillah. The bracha Harovas Yivenu Hanifra Lamin Yisrael B'Kol Tzareim Akela Moshiach. There altogether is an interesting idea that's brought. There are 10 places in Shas where the Papa does that. So 10 places where he's making shalom between all the Chachamim by gathering all the Nesachos together. In the S'chus of that, he had the 10 sons whose names we mentioned by a seal, Hanina B'Papa, Rami B'Papa, etc. On a Pshat level, not necessarily are all of those actually sons of a Papa. They are a Meroyim, who are mentioned in different places in Shas, and B'Pashkus, not all of them are the sons of the same Repapa. They lived in different generations, but there is an explanation that in fact they were actually sons of a Papa, and one point and one explanation that's given is he had the S'chus to have 10 sons who were distinguished from a Chachamim like that in the S'chus of 10 places where he made Shalom between the Chachamim. Getting back to Birkas Kohenim, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak lo'olam tehei emas tzibur alecha. Rabbi Yitzchak says the fear of the tzibur should always be on you. You should always, even if you're you yourself, maybe a great person, you should still always respect the tzibur even more. Sharei Kohenim pneim klapei Amar achareim klapei Shechina. Because we see when the Kohenim are duchening, their faces are towards the people and their backs are towards the Shechina. Because after all, their backs are towards the Oren Kodesh, even though it's not the Kavod. So Hashem, so to speak, is setting aside his Kavod in order that the Kohenim can face the people and save their Kohenim. The fact is, the Maharal points out, I mean, the Shechina is not the Goli over there, so it's not so noticeable. And after all, on the other hand, the Shechina is on their fingers. We said before, certainly in the Bais Hamikdash, and maybe even outside the Bais Hamikdash, the Shechina rests on their fingers. So it's true, it's not an obvious gnai, but still, you could have argued that it's still disrespectful to stand with their backs towards the Aron, but Hashem, so to speak, is setting aside his covered for that sake. Rav Nachman says, I have another proof for that concept. Mehoch. We can see it from the following pasuk. David HaMelech gathers together all the Jewish people, and he tells them about all the, at the end of Divrei Hayamim, he tells them about all the resources that he gathered together to build the Beis Hamikdash, and he asks everybody else to help contribute as well. That's when it's at that occasion, everybody else contributes very generously, and then he's very happy, and he says, Vayivorach David, the psukim that we say, Vayivorach David, in davening, come from then when he's very happy to hear that the Jewish people are so generous. Also the pasuk that we say the pasuk that's mentioned in Pirkei Avos about that tzedakah is ultimately only giving back to Hashem what comes from Him. That also comes from that tefillah. The pasuk that we say in one of the pasukim that we say in Uvalutzian, Hashem alakei Avraham Yitzchak Yisrael v'seinu Shom Razois La'olam. That also comes from that tefillah. So it's a long thing. Anyway, the point is, so David gathers together all the people, and by Yochum Amalach David al Raglav, the pasuk says David stood up on his feet. By Yomer, and he says Shmauni Achai va'ami. Listen to me, my brothers and my people. So you have to ask. I mean, he's the im achai lomo ami. If he's calling them my brothers, implying that there is equals, then why is he also calling them ami, which implies that I'm the ruler over you and you're the people. Ein melech b'loyam. So the im ami lomo achai. And if he's calling them my people, as in you're my subjects, then why is he calling them achai, my brothers? So Omer Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Lazar explains. Omer lahem David b'Yisrael. I mean, David is telling the Jewish people both. Im atem shremli, if you listen to me and you want to participate in building the Beis Hamikdash, achai atem, then I'll consider you my brothers as equal to me. The im lav, and if not, ami atem, then I will consider you my people, my subjects, vani roide eschem amakal, and I will have to dominate you with a stick. But in other words, the point is that we see that the king has an emas atzibur. If the people deserve it, then he calls them achai, he calls them my brothers, even though objectively he's greater than them.
We see other kings that do that, though.
We don't see specifically, but once we have the example by David HaMelech, then we see the same concept applies. Marsha, on the other hand, doesn't like that explanation of Rashi, because the fact is, he's saying achai in order to say, so Rashi is explaining, we see that when they deserve it, then they deserve to be called achai. Marsha says, the fact is, he's also saying ami. So rather, Marsha says, what we see that there should be emas atzibur is the fact that he stood up. So in other words, he says, the Gemara is saying two separate things. The Gemara is saying he should have a Masat Sibur. We see that from the fact that he stood up in front of the people, even though he being the king, he could have sat and have everybody else listen to him. Then separately, by the way, the Gemara is explaining bringing Rabbi Elazar's statement, why did he use the double expression Achai Ba'ami? So it comes back, there are two separate things, unrelated. One is we learn Emas Tzibur, that he should be, that he stands in front of the Tzibur. And separately, by the way, we need to know why he called them Achai Ba'ami. Okay.
He called Achai first.
He called them Achai first, right. That's Rashi's point, yeah. Okay, Rabbanan Amri Mehacha. The Rabbanan say we have another source for this concept that in turn relates back to Birkas Kohanim, because we have a din de'ein haKohanim Rashoyin Lalas B'Sandaleyin LaDuchan. We know that the Kohanim are not allowed to go up to Duchan while they're wearing sandals. Agoy Sabach actually adds the words the Tanu Rabbanan that we learn in a Braisa. Which in fact it is. It's a bride. The Gemara brings this bride in the Sefer Rosh Hashanah that the Kohanim are not allowed to go up to the Duchan with sandals. And the Zehu Achas Mitesha Takonis Shehiskin Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai. This is one of the 9 Takonis that Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai made. We have in Mishnayis in Sukkah and in Rosh Hashanah and in other places, it mentions a number of Takonis of his after the Churban. Among them are that we take rule of all 7 days and the fact that Chodosh is also the entire 16th of Nisan, rather than originally when the Bismuth was standing, it was Mutter as soon as they brought the Korban HaOmer. And then a couple of takonis as far as Kiddush HaChodesh and so forth. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah lists all 9 of them. So now we're saying that one of them is he made a takana that Kohanim should not wear their sandals to Duchen. Now, my timer, now you have to wonder, why would Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai make that takana? Lav Mishum Kvod Tzibur. Shouldn't we assume that it's because of Kvod of the Tzibur? Because, like this, a person's sandals may be dirty. It's not the cover dick for the tzibur. So most of the time, the person will wear clothing that's long enough to cover his sandals, but when the Kohanim are standing there and duchening and they're lifting up their hands, then the hem of their garment is going to rise. The head of the hem of their kapota is going to rise, and then people are going to see their dirty shoes, and it's not covered for the tzibur. So we see there's also proof that you have to have covered for the tzibur. However, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Ashi Loi. Rav Ashi says that's not a solid proof. The reason there is not because covered at Sibur. And it was fine. I agree, of course, you have to have covered at Sibur. But in the case of the Takana, not the Duchen, with sandals or shoes, there's a different reason. The reason is, Hosem Shemen Nifsikolei Ritzua B'Sandoloi, because a strap of the sandal might tear, and then he needs to fix it before he goes up to Duchen, or Rashi says actually it would be a gnai. People are going to make fun of him that his sandal is loose, so therefore he's going to want to fix it. So he's going to move away from the Duchen in order to tie it. But Amri, and people are going to say, and him Ben Grusha, Ben Chalutza, who people are going to say, you know why he left the Duchen, is because of Ben Grusha, Ben Chalutza. He's a Cholol, and he doesn't belong Duchening at all. And like, he realized that, and therefore he left the Duchen. So because of that potential thing, we don't want him to be wearing sandals in the first place. So now we're saying that it's actually because some people don't think that he's a Ben Grusha or Ben Chalutza. The Tura Evan actually points out, now we did learn earlier when we started the sugya, we said that a Koyan doesn't have to duchen all the time. As long as he duchens once in a while, then it's enough that people will know he's not a Ben Grusha or Ben Chalutza. So why all of a sudden are we saying, how often is it going to happen that a strap of his shoe is going to tear, that he would have to fix it, that we should have to worry about that? So he says, we're talking about that, the Beis Din are going to know that he's not a Ben Grusha or Ben Chalutza because he's sometimes Duchen. The fact is, people are still going to be Motzi Laz. People, you have, let's say, guests, for example. This is they're only now in Shul. They're not regularly in Shul. They don't see that he normally Duchen. So therefore, if they see that he went up to the Duchen and now he's leaving to fix his shoe, then they're going to think that he's a Ben Grusha. And so forth. And there's a few other, the Radal points out also the fact is, here it's different that he actually went up to the Duchen and went down to fix his shoe, therefore that's a more serious thing than not going up in the first place. So that's the reason for the Takana, so not because of Kavod Sibur. And in fact, that's the halacha. The kohenim don't go up to duchen. Technically, it only applies to leather shoes, and in principle, other kinds of shoes are not considered shoes in halacha. Nevertheless, the minhag is the kohenim take off shoes, no matter what material it is that they wear. They don't go up barefoot, though, because it's not covered. Nowadays, nobody stands in front of great people and in bare feet. They would stand in socks, if anything. So therefore, they still wear their socks. So what do they do? I mean, in places where people often go around with sandals without socks, then maybe tackle they go up barefoot. I don't know, but yeah. Some Mefoshim also talk about the idea that maybe it's also because there should be a similarity to the Avodah and the Bis Mikdash, where they did it without shoes, but the fact is that in the Bis Mikdash they did it without socks as well, so it's not exactly the same thing. Next, the Mishnah had said, over Mikdash Bracha Achas, we said a difference among the differences between the way they duchen in the Bis Mikdash versus outside it. We say that outside the Bis Mikdash, they make Birkas Kohenim into three separate brachas. We say Omein individually after each pasuk. On the other hand, when it comes to, in the Bis Mikdash, we said they say it as one long bracha. So the Gemara asks, why indeed in the Bis Mikdash, did they not break it in the Pesukim? The reason is, Lefishayin Onin Omen B'Mikdash, because they don't answer Omen in the Bis Mikdash. Instead, as the Gemara is going to say, they go to say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machos Ubal Mavad, so therefore there's no need to make a break between one Pasuk and another. Tosfos actually points out, now that when would they say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machos Ubal Mavad, whenever they said Hashem's name, whenever they said the Shem HaMefurash. So they are saying Baruch Shem multiple times during the bracha. Fine, but Tosfos says the fact is they wouldn't say it at the end of the psukim. So what we're saying is, in other words, they would say Baruch Shem. In other words, Tosfos says when we say that they don't say Amen in the Bis Mikdash, instead they say Baruch Shem from Machzor Lavad, it means every time, as soon as they heard Hashem's name, the Kohen would say Yivarach Hashem, and everybody would say, and they would say Yurte Vavte, or the name of 12 letters, as Rashi explains elsewhere, and everybody would answer Baruch Shem from Machzor Lavad. So therefore, there's nothing to answer at the end of the bracha. There's no need to answer Amen at the end of the bracha because you don't say Amen in the Bis Mikdash. So therefore, they could go straight into Yirat Hashem. So yes, there would be breaks in between where people are saying Baruch Shem, but that would be in the middle of the psukim rather than at the end of them. So therefore, they would only say one response at the end of the whole thing. So Tanan Rabbanan, Minayin Chain Onin Omen B'Mekdash. How indeed do we know that we don't say Omen in the Bis Mikdash? Shenema, because we have that when Ezra is reading from the Torah in front of the people, we talked about yesterday or the day before, we talked about that there was a time on Rosh Hashanah when Ezra is reading in front of the Tzibur, and we said, as soon as he opened the Torah, or as soon as he started laying, everybody was quiet. Then you have in the following parak, it describes how on Isru Chag Sukkah, so actually on the day after Isru Chag, on Chofdalad Tishrei, they regathered everybody together, and again Ezra read to them from the Torah, and they committed once and for all to keep all of Torah and mitzvahs, where until then they'd been careless with various mitzvahs. So the pasuk describes that, so Ezra is laying over there, and the Levium are davening. There we have the psukim that we say in the psukim that we say in davening. V'yivorchu Shem Kodecha Umreima Makor Bracha L'Sila. I'm always going to quote it now. And the psukim after that, up until B'mayim Azim, is part of the tefillah that the Levium said at that time, telling the people to praise Hashem and summarizing Jewish history and all the good things that Hashem did for us up to that point. Anyway. So the Levium tell them, Kumu Borchu is Hashem Alekechem in Olam Va'ad Olam. Get up and bless Hashem your God from this world to the next world. Now this was taking place in or very near the Bis Mikdash. So therefore we see that they're not saying a regular Amen. We're saying that when they make a bracha, first of all, we're talking about the Nusach of the bracha. Outside the Bis Mikdash, the Nusach of a bracha is Baruch Ata Hashem, whatever it is. Baruch Ata Hashem Chonin Ados or whatever bracha. In the Bis Mikdash, the Nusach would be, they would say, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam, Baruch Ata Hashem, whatever it is. So they would add that extra Nusach. So it's because they're saying that you bet, bless Hashem, Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam. Uminayin Shako Bracha Bracha Tehillah. How do we know then that for every Bracha in the Bis Mikdash, they praise Hashem? They don't just answer the word Omein. may say a greater praise, namely Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor Anvad, Shenema, because that same pasuk continues, V'yibaruchu Shem Kvodecha, they should bless your glorious name, Umeroyma Machzor Bracha Osila, and exalted over every praise and over every bracha and praise, which means Al Kol Bracha O Bracha, Ten Lei Tehila, for every bracha, give Hashem a separate praise. And how do you praise Hashem? By saying Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor Anvad. So we see from that that in the Beis Mikdash, which is where this is taking place, you have an expanded version of the bracha, and you also have an expanded version of what you answer. Instead of just answering Amen, you answer Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor Anvad. Why, Taka? Marsha brings an interesting point. The word Amen is gematria, the combination of the names Adnai and Havaya. 91. Now we know that outside the Beis Mikdash, of course, we don't pronounce Havaya as written. We pronounce it Adnai. So therefore, outside the Beis Mikdash, it's appropriate to answer when we're hearing the Chazan say Adnai in place of Shem Havaya, where the combination of those adds up to 91, then we respond with Omein, which also adds up to 91. On the other hand, in the Beis Mikdash, where they're pronouncing Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke, as written, then it's not appropriate to answer Omein, because Adnai has nothing to do with it. Therefore, instead, they have to answer Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor Anvad to represent that right now we're saying that this name, Havaya, is restricted to the Beis Mikdash, but everywhere else we have to say Adnai, but La'osid Lava, it's going to be, the name Yudke Vavke is going to be able to be pronounced everywhere, the Gemara tells us in Pesachim, and therefore we say Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor La'olam Vod, that Hashem's the glory of Hashem's kingdom will be forever, meaning, in other words, there'll come a point where we're able to say this forever, everywhere. So that's the difference of why the different answers in the different places. In any case, the point is that again, they're not saying Amen at the end of every bracha, Birkas Koinim, therefore they would say it as one long bracha and everybody would answer only at the end of it. Okay. The Mishnah goes on to, again, we're going through things that were mentioned at the beginning of the Perek that we said, Eilu Ne'emarim v'Loshen HaKodesh, that the following things have to have to be said in Loshen Kodesh. We had a list of such things, one of them being Duchning, which is why we just discussed that. So another one, the Mishnah had mentioned, is Birkas Kohen Gadol, the brachas that the Kohen Gadol says when he leans on Yom Kippur. So the Mishnah in Yuma describes the whole Seder Avodah of Yom Kippur. There comes a point during the Avodah after they sent off the Soil Azazel, when the Kohen goes, as the Gemara is going to say, into the Ezras Nashim, and he lanes there certain parts of the Torah, he lanes there what we lane on Yom Kippur morning, the section of the Avodah, as well as a couple of other sections from the Torah. So he says brachas before and after the laning. So the Mishnah is saying that those have to be said in Lashon Kodesh. So Birkas Kohen Gadol Ketzad, how were those brachas done? There's a few different explanations. Are we talking about the brachas themselves? Are we talking about the kriya, that the kriya itself had to be done in Lashon Kodesh? In any case, the Gemara hasn't really brought a source for how we know those have to be in Lashon Kodesh. If we say we're talking about the laning, then obviously since the Torah was given in Lashon Kodesh, then he has to lane in Lashon Kodesh. Otherwise we mean that the brachas themselves, because the brachas go with the laning, so therefore those are also said in Lashon Kodesh. So ketzad, what's the procedure? So like this, it starts off, Chazan HaKnesses notes Sefer Torah. The Chazan HaKnesses takes a Sefer Torah from a shul, there was a shul on the Har HaBayis. So the Chazan HaKnesses, which Rashi explains, Chazan doesn't mean what we think of as the Chazan, the one who leads the tefillahs. Rather, it means something more like the Shamash. So he's called Chazan because he looks after, Meloshon Chozeh, he looks after what needs to be taken care of in the shul. So the Shamash, Notel Sefer Torah, would take a Sefer Torah from the shul there on the Har HaBayis, the Noisnala L'Rosh HaKnesses, he would give that Sefer Torah to the Rosh HaKnesses. The Rosh HaKnesses is, Rashi explains, is something more like the Gabbai. He's the one who decides who's going to be master, who's going to be davening by the Amud, and so forth. So more like the Gabbai, or maybe more, in some shuls, it might be more like the president of the shul or something. Whatever, the Shamash gives it to him. In turn, the Gabbai, or the president of the shul, gives it to the Sgan, the Sgan Kohen Gadol, the deputy Kohen Gadol, the one who takes over if the Kohen Gadol becomes Tomei or sick or whatever. Basgan knows to the Kohen Gadol. Basgan then hands the Sefer Torah to the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol Oymed, the Gemara is going to explain why they did this whole procedure. The Kohen Gadol Oymed, the Kohen Gadol would stand up to receive the Torah. Up until now, he was sitting. The Gemara is going to explain that he was in Ezra's Noshim, that he was in the Ezra's Noshim, and where you're allowed to sit. So up until now, he was sitting. So now he stands up, Makabel, and he receives the Sefer Torah from the scan, the Kode, and he starts reading from the Kode, Achrei Mos, and he starts reading from the Torah, the section of Achrei Mos, the section, the beginning of Parashas Achrei Mos, where, the same one that we lay in Shul, the same one as we lay in Shul nowadays, the Seder of Yom Kippur. Rashi elsewhere explains how we know. I mean, why in the middle of the Avodah did you have to do that? Rashi elsewhere explains that we learn from certain psukim when you're doing a Seder Avodah, you have to say the appropriate psukim, you have to lay in the appropriate psukim that explain how that Avodah was done. We find that by the Miluim, so we find it also by Yom Kippur, therefore that the Kohen Gadol in the middle of the Avodah has to read the actual section of the Torah that describes the Avodah he just did. Anyway.
Sitting wise, the Kohen Gadol couldn't sit anywhere?
The Kohen Gadol, as we're gonna say in the Gemara, was not allowed to sit in the Azara. Only a Melech based David was. There are Mephoshim who learn that, I think there are Achronim, we'll talk about, maybe when the Kohenim are eating Korbanos, the Kodshe Kodshim that they have to eat in the Azara, maybe then they're allowed to sit. But other than that, the Gemara is gonna say that only Malcha based David are allowed to sit in the Azara. So therefore, the Gemara is gonna say that he was in the Ezra's Noshim, so therefore he's allowed to sit until they bring him the Sefer Torah. Anyway, so he reads Achrei Mos, the Ach Ba'Osser. After that, he reads the section from Parshas Emor that begins Ach Ba'Osser. If you psuk him over there, and you have the section in Parshas Emor that we lay on Yom Tovim that talks about the catalog of Yom Tovim throughout the year. So it mentions Yom Kippur as well. There's a few psuk him over there about Yom Kippur. So he lays those as well. Then the Golulos HaTorah. Then he rolls up the Torah, Umanicha B'Cheko, and he puts it in his bosom. He puts it under his arm or something. The Omer, and he announces to the people, Yosem Mimash Korisi Lifnechem Kosuv Khan. Yes, Mimash Korisi Lifnechem Kosuv Khan. There's more than what I read before you written here. Meaning the Gemara is going to explain that the next portion, as the Mishnah is going to say, he's laying Baal Peh. People may think that portion is missing from the Sefer Torah, and that's why he's writing it about there. So instead, he informs them, don't think that. This Sefer Torah is, in fact, kosher. It contains the entire Torah. The reason that he's going to be laying the next piece about there, the Gemara is going to explain, is because it would be too far to roll from one part to the other. The next portion he's going to read is from Parshas Pinchas, and not too far away from Parshas Emor. Achrei Mos and Emor are close together. It's easy to roll from one to the other, but from Emor to Pinchas, it would be tircha de tzibura to roll. But he needs to inform the people, as the Gemara is going to say, so not motzi laz, and so they don't think that the Sefer Torah is flawed. Anyway, over Oster Shabbachomash Kodim Kod Al Peh, then he reads the section that begins over Oster from Chumash Kodim, which is Chumash Bamidbar, from Parshas Pinchas. He reads that Baal Peh, because again, the Gemara is going to explain that, it's too far to roll, and the Gemara is also going to explain why we don't just take out a second Sefer Torah. The Gemara will deal with that. We may get to it today or more likely tomorrow, but whatever, we'll deal with that. The question is, we showed him, asked the question, what happened to you not allowed to say Torah Shabbat Baal Peh? So there's a few different answers. Among them are that here there's covered at Sibur involved, and also that it only applies to things that are part of the actual obligation here. The basic obligation for him to lay for them is the section from Achrei Mos that deals with the Avodah of Yom Kippur. The fact that he's laying the other parts is more like an additional thing, almost more like a maftir, so therefore he can get away with laying at Baal Peh. Another point related to that is he's not being motzi at Sibur with this laying, because only the part from Achrei Mos does he need to be motzi them. There's a few different answers how he's able to lay in Baal Peh. Anyway, he does that. Then, Muvorach Lach, Allah Shmoina Brachas. Then he makes 8 brachas in connection with the laying. Number one, Ala Torah. He makes the bracha for the Torah. So the bracha Asher Nosam under Torah SMS. Now, it didn't mention anything about the bracha before it. So there's different opinions. Does he in fact say a bracha before it or not? The Rambam explains that he would say the bracha before it, but he says that he said that there's different, we're going to see as we go along, there's different ways of enumerating the 8 brachas in the Mishnah, and there are different gusais. So we can count them that the bracha before and the bracha after maybe in fact count as 2 brachas, or maybe not. Maybe we can say that the bracha before and the bracha after, for this purpose, count as 1 bracha. because they're all on the subject of the Torah. Anyway, so he says that bracha. Then va'ala avoida. The next bracha he says on the avoida. He's basically finished the avoida of Yom Kippur at this point, so it's an appropriate time for him to daven that Hashem should accept our avoida. So that's, he says the bracha ritzei. Now, we have nowadays, of course, on Nusach of the Bracha Ritzeh is V'hoshev ha'avodah l'gvei Besecha, that Hashem should restore the avodah to the Bismikdash. And then Besecha Zena, V'shuvcho l'tzion v'rachim, and we should see when you return to Tzion with mercy. Obviously, in the time of the Bismikdash, they didn't say it that way because the Shekhinah is in the Bismikdash. So instead, they had a different Nusach. We talked about the other day where on days with Koyinim Duchen, Nusach Ashkenaz is, they finish the Bracha, Sha'oscha l'vadcha v'yira na'avod. So here it's the same kind of thing that Rambam says, that we finish off the bracha with that in that way, not hamachzish kenosel tzion, but shoyis chalavan chabiyura navi. But it would be basically the bracha ritzei. So that was the second bracha. Number three, va'al ha'idoya. Then he says a bracha thanking Hashem, which is the bracha of moedim. Those two go together. When you have ritzei, when you have the bracha of avoida, then immediately after it you have hoidah. The Gemara explains, the Gemara in Megillah goes through the order of the brachas in Shemona Esrei, and it explains there, based on Pesuk, you have the Pesuk in Tillim, Zeveach Todah Yechabdonani, the one who offers a Todah will honor me. So we see that there's a connection between Zeveach, may bring a korban, and Todah, thanking Hashem. So therefore, after the bracha of avoida, we immediately want to have hoidah, thanking Hashem. So here also, when he's saying Ritzei, then immediately he follows it up with Moedim. The next one is Va'al Mechila Sa'ovid. He says a bracha asking Hashem to forgive the Jewish people's Averis. So Rashi says that not asking them to forgive, but rather acknowledging that Hashem forgives. So Rashi says that it would be the bracha. So Rashi says it would be the bracha after Chartanu, the middle bracha of Shemana Esrei. He says right there, and he finishes off, like we finish off in Yom Kippur Davin, Melech Moichu B'Saleach Lavin, Esenu B'Lavin, Esame B'Es Yisrael, etc. So on the other hand, the Rambam says that the bracha al mechilas ha'oven over here is the bracha slach lonu from Shemana Esrei, and it finishes off chanan amar b'lislayach. Next, the next bracha he says is va'al mikdash. The next one is a bracha for the mikdash, that the mikdash should continue to stand and we should be able to serve Hashem there. Rashi says we finish off with the lashon baruch ata Hashem, baruch Hashem kornuchzonon, whatever baruch Hashem of the case, Roman olam v'ad olam, whatever asher bochar the mikdash. And the Rambam gives a different nusach that you say, but the point is that the bracha is asking that Hashem should accept our avoda in the bis mikdash. The Rambam says he finishes off hashulchan b'tzion. That Hashem's Shina is in Tzion. Anyway, that's the bracha al Mikdash. The next one is the Al Yisrael. The next one is a bracha on behalf of the Jewish people, asking that Hashem should help them in whatever way. Rashi says he finishes off the bracha Habuicher ba'am Yisrael. The Rambam doesn't give a nusach for the end of that bracha. He just says the point is that he asks on behalf of the Jewish people that they should always have a king, and then that they should have everything they need. Then the Ala Koyanim, then he says a bracha on behalf of the Koyanim, which is to thank Hashem for choosing the Koyanim. And he finishes Makadish a Koyanim. Actually, the Rambam also says by Yisrael, he finishes Makadish Yisrael. The Koyanim finishes Makadish a Koyanim. Then the Al Yerushalayim, then he says a bracha about Yerushalayim, that it should continue to stand and Hashem's Shina should be in it. And then Va'al Sh'orat Tfilah, and then Va'al Sh'orat Tfilah, and the rest would be Tfilah, in other words, any davens, a general Tfilah, that Hashem should save the Jewish people from their enemies, and he finishes off Baruch Ata Hashem Shemeh Tfilah. So there are a few different Girsois over here, and a few, not everybody has the Girs of Al Yerushalayim, because after all, the way we enumerated it here in the Mishnah, it sounds like we have 9 brachas over here. So one possibility is that we take out Al Yerushalayim. There's not a separate bracha for Yerushalayim. Having daven for the Bismikdash, we don't need to daven for Yerushalayim separately. Another possibility is that Al Shor HaTfilah, or Shor HaTfilah, is not a separate bracha, but rather that we mean having daven all those 8 brachas, then he finishes off with a general tefillah on behalf of the Jewish people. And there's a couple of other possibilities of how we count the 8. But the point is, we're saying that he says 8 brachas after his kriya.
What's the nusach of Musaf Yom Kippur? You say the kohen needs to go out.
I'm saying no, my neder kohen gadol. That's the say of Meshalom and Hakodesh. That's when he left the Kodesh Hakodashim. This has nothing to do. This is a little bit after. After he goes out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he has a number of other parts of the Avodah to do, including parts of the Mustafa and whatever. Later on, after he leans his hands on the Sarah Azazel and does the Vidri, and then they send it off to Azazel, later on, after that, he goes and lanes. This is, we're talking about all these brachas and everything, is at that time when he's laning later in the day. Shnas Oyer, Shnas Bracha, whatever, that's a tefillah that we say. We're saying the same way as you accepted the Kohen Gadol's tefillah, the same way accept our tefillah that this year should be a good year. Okay. So the Gemara starts off. We're saying that we go through a whole hierarchy of people. We go from the Chazan HaKnesses to the Rosh HaKnesses to the Sgan to the Kohen Gadol handing the Sefer Torah. So the Gemara asks, Shamit Binah Chokin Kovel the Talmud B'Makom Arav. Can we prove from this Mishnah that you show kavod to a Talmud in the presence of his Rav, which is a machloikas in Gemara in Baba Basra? So we would have a proof from our Mishnah, because it sounds like we're showing honor to the Rosh HaKnesses in the presence of the Kohen Gadol, even though the Kohen Gadol outranks him. And similarly, we're showing honor to the Sgan in front of the Kohen Gadol. So Amar Abaya, so Abaya says that's not necessarily a proof. Kula Mishum quoted the Kohen Gadol, who here, that entire process is to show honor to the Kohen Gadol, to show that there are so many levels of people below him, so many levels of important people below him, so therefore Adar Abaya enhances the honor of the Kohen Gadol to do that way. So it's not a proof that when it wouldn't give that in kind of enhancement that we should, that we should honor one person in front of another, not necessarily.
Same thing that we do by a person. It goes
right. It goes from one person to another. It's to give more people the schus of handling the baby. Okay. We said the Kohen Gadol omid of a kabel b'kodeshul. The Kohen Gadol stands up and receives the Sefer Torah and starts laning. So the Gemara says omid b'klal b'yoshiv. You're saying standing. That implies until now he was sitting. The question is, don't we learn elsewhere, and Tosfos discusses where exactly that elsewhere is, that we learn that only Malchavis David are allowed to sit in the Azara, as the Pasuk says, David came and sat before Hashem, so only Malchavis David. Mausha points out, actually, the Bis Mikdash wasn't yet built in David's time, but you have the Mishkan. And the point is, only the king of Beis David, it's called that the throne he sits on is the throne of Hashem, so he deserves to sit in the Bis Mikdash, but everybody else not. We have the famous thing, that's why Yerovam did his breakaway movement over there with the Egle Azah, because he didn't want everybody's going to come to the Bis Mikdash and see Rechavam sitting and him standing, and they're going to think that Rechavam is the more legitimate king. That's the whole thing, why he set up his Egle Azah and then told the Jewish people to stop going to the Bis Mikdash. So yeah. So,
Rechavam
was the actual king from Beis David. Yeah, he was the son of Shlomo. Anyway, so the point is, the Kohen Gadol has no business sitting in the Ezra's Nash, has no business sitting in the Azara. So the answer, Shonem of Ayyavah Melch David, Ayyashav Lifna Hashem, Vayyam Mion Noichim Adom, he comes and sits in front of Hashem and says, who am I? And he says a long tefillah of thanks to Hashem. So we see that only he is allowed to sit in the Azara. So the answer is, Kidom of Chista, the Ezra's Nashim, Hochanami, the Ezra's Nashim. The same way as Rav Chista says in a different context, that the Lane is going to talk about as far as Hakel, which is going to be the subject of the next Mishnah, that it took place in the Ezra's Noshim, Hochanami, the Ezra's Noshim, the same way here, the Kohen Gadol's Kriya took place in the Ezra's Noshim, therefore he's allowed to sit over there. So the Gemara asks Mesvi, I have a contradiction. Now a different Girsa, goes from Rav Ranshburg, says it's not Mesvi, but rather Ditanya. On the contrary, the Gemara is not going to bring a Stira to Rav Chista, on the contrary, it's going to bring a Braise in proof of him. Anyway, the Braise says, Behechen Koden Boy, where when the king lane by Hakel, where would he lane? So the Tanakhama says, Ba'azara, in the actual Azara, where nobody except the king is allowed to sit. On the other hand, Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov and the Harabayas. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov says he would do it in the Harabayas, so outside of the Azara and the Ezra's Nashim altogether. Shenema, as we find by Ezra's Kriya that we were talking about before, by Yikra Boy Lefnei Arachoy Vashel Lefnei Sharam Moyim, he lane the Torah in front of the square, in front of the open square that was in front of the Shar HaMayim. Which is on the Harabayas, and again, okay, Ezra is not a king, and but still, he's laying the Torah in public, and the Gemara is assuming that kind of Kriya was done in the same place as where the king would lane for Hakel, and the Kohen Gadol would lane for Yom Kippur.
Was Ezra laying out?
Ezra was laying on Rosh Hashanah, but
he wasn't a king.
He wasn't a king, and he was, it's questionable whether he was a Kohen Gadol too, but nevertheless, the fact that we see that everybody was gathered together over there, we see that there would be a similar kind of thing, we would assume there's a similar kind of thing when the king is laning for the tzibur and when the Kohen Gadol was laning for the tzibur. And the answer is, Omer Rav Chista, be'ezras nashim. So Rav Chista says what we mean is it took place in the ezras nashim. So again, if we say that it's Mesvi, then the Gemara asks the question, and the answer is that Rav Chista says, in fact, it doesn't mean just anywhere on the Harabayas, it means the ezras nashim. If we say, like a Goris Ma'arav Ranshburg, that's a proof, then the point is Rav Chista is clarifying that when it says on the Harabayas, when Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov says on the Harabayas, he actually means in the ezras nashim, which for certain purposes in halacha is considered to have the same status as the Harabayas. Okay, so the point is, in other words, that's where the Kohen Gadol would be leaning, and therefore he was allowed to sit. The Mishnah had gone on and said, "Bekoda achremos for achba aser." He leans achremos, and then he continues, and then he leans achba aser, which is for parshas emor. So the question is, how could he do that? Urimini, you have a contradiction. A Mishnah says in Masechta Megillah, "Medalgin manovi," you're allowed to skip in novi from one place to another in that Torah. The ain medalgin matori, you're not allowed to skip when you're leaning the Torah. So how is he allowed to skip from one place to another?
Hold on.
Abaya, like Kasha, kan b'chdesh yifsek haturgamon, kan b'chdesh lo yifsek haturgamon. Abaya says there's a difference whether it's long enough that the turgamon will stop or not. We said before that they would, when they, in those times when they lay in, they would translate, the metagram would translate posik by posik for the tzibur because they didn't understand Lashon Kodesh. If the amount of time to go from one place to another is short enough that it's within the time the Togemon is still translating, then you're allowed to roll from one place to another. But here, so here, from Achremos to Achbaser is not that far, so therefore you would be allowed to, as opposed to from there to Parshas Pinchas would be too long. So nowadays, for example, we do that on Tanesim. We untie Tanes Tibur. We start with Vayichal, and then we skip ahead a column and a half or so to Vayim Hashem Amoshek Solachon. However, the Gemara asks, what do you mean though? The Mishnah continues over there. It says you're allowed to skip in Novi, but you're not allowed to skip in Torah. The ad kama medalgin, but how far are you allowed to, skip? Ad kadeshul yifsek haturgamon, only if it's not far enough that the turgamon will stop, because you don't want turcha ditzibur, it's not covered for the tzibur to be rolled in the safer Torah wall, and they have to stand there quietly, or sit there quietly. The point is, in other words, the Mishnah seems to be saying, that in the cloud of a Torah, cloud, cloud, loy. So it sounds like the Mishnah is saying, in Torah, you can't skip from one place to another at all. You have to lay it consecutively. In Novi, you're allowed to skip, but only Bechdeshali if the Katurgaman. So how is the Kohen Gadol skipping? The answer is, Elo, I'm an Abaya like Kasha. So rather, Abaya says, no, it's not a question, because when the Mishnah is implying that you can't skip in Torah at all, that means kan v'inyan echad, kan v'shnein yonim. There's a difference whether you're all talking about the same topic or whether you're talking about different topics. Here, the Kohen Gadol is going from one section about Yom Kippur to another section about Yom Kippur, so therefore you are allowed to skip there, as long as it's v'chdeshul or yifsek haturgamon. But not when it's two different topics, because Rashi explains, if you have, let's say, for example, he starts on Yom Kippur and then he goes to a different topic, let's say Sabbath Aaron or something, people have been focused on the one thing, and people are not going to refocus that quickly on the other thing. And Torah, where, after all, we learn the mitzvahs, the 613 mitzvahs come from the Torah, we want to be very careful that people pay close attention to it. So we don't want to distract people by going from one topic to another. So in Torah, you're allowed to skip from one place to another as long as it's all within one inyan, and it's b'chdei shalif sekaturgaman. In Nevi'im, you're not limited to that. You can do shnei inyanim, because Nevi'im, we don't learn halachas from anyway. Nevi'im are mostly the Nevi'im telling off the Jewish people for what they did wrong. So if we go from one topic to another and people don't pay such close attention, we're not so worried about that. Vaha Tanya, and indeed we learn accordingly in a Braisa, Medalgan Batorah Ve'inyan Echad, you're allowed to skip in Torah in one topic, for example, here about Yom Kippur, over Navi B'Shnein Yonim, in Navi you're even allowed to skip from one topic to another, V'kan, B'Kadeshul Yifsek HaTurgamon, however, in both cases, it can only be only if the skip is not long enough that the Turgamon will interrupt, meaning, in other words, again, it has to be that you do it, that the skip is short enough that the Turgamon will still be speaking. So therefore you can go from Achrem as to Achba Osir. They're fairly close together, but you can't go from Achrem, you can't go from Emor, from Achba Osir, all the way to Pinchas, because that would be, even though it's the same Indian, but it would be B'chdei Shalei Yifsek HaTurgamon. And by the way, the Braisa continues, over the Ein Medalgin Minovi LeNovi, another din in Aftarda, you're not allowed to skip from one Novi to another, because that will confuse people too much. Over Novi shall shneim osim medalgin. However, you are allowed to skip in Trey Osir from one Novi to another, because even though they're each the Nevuah of a different Novi, they're all collected together in one Sefer, so it's all considered one Sefer for that purpose. Over Vajli Galig Mesoifa Sefer Lechilosai, provided that you don't skip from the end of the Sefer to the beginning. We don't mean literally from the end to the beginning. That would anyway be the Lechilosai Katurgaman, means you can't go backwards. There's a lot of different opinions among poskim. Does that mean that you can't go backwards at all in Tirei Aser or in other Nevi'im? Does it mean that to a certain extent you are allowed to go back when it's within one Inyan or within one Navi? You have, for example, you have, for example, after the Parshas Mishpatim in Minhag Ashkenaz and Minhag Sfard, is we start with Perek Lamed Dalet and then we skip backwards, and because we want to end on a happy note, we take two psukim from Perek Lamed Gimel. So the poskim who set that up held that you are allowed to skip backwards within one Navi, and we're just saying you can't skip backwards in Tirei Aser, because after all, they are different Navi'im. On the other hand, for example, the Yemenite Minhag, as far as that Haftarah of Mishpatim, is they don't go backwards to Perek Lamed Gimel. Instead, they lay an older part of Perek Lamed Hey to finish on a happy note, because they evidently understand, according to the Deah, that it means you can't skip backwards at all, even within the same Navi. So the only choice, if you want to end on a happy note, is to go forward. So that's what we're saying. So in Navi, you can skip from one topic to another, but you can't go backwards. So the question is, what does it mean exactly? In what cases are you allowed to go backwards and whatnot? There, that's where you have the machlokes of poskim about the details of that. Are you allowed to go backwards in general, but not from Tirei Aser? For example, you can't go backwards in Tirei Aser from one Navi to another, because that would be too confusing. They are, after all, the nevuos of different Nevi'im. Is that what we mean, or do we mean even within one Navi itself, you can't go backwards, you can only go forward? The point is, we see, in other words, you are allowed to skip. In Torah, you are allowed to skip between from one place to another, as long as it's one topic, and as long as it's officially Yifsekat Tergumon. So when the Kohen Gadol was going from Achrim, or it's the Achba Aser, it's that. It's only a few columns away in the Sefer Torah, so it's officially Yifsekat Tergumon, and it's all the same topic of Yom Kippur, and therefore it's allowed. So we'll continue tomorrow, Bessel Jim.
So the question is, how was the